Bible says that the big day had finally arrived. It was the day that God had been planning for from the beginning and even before the beginning of the world. It's the day that all of the Old Testament had been pointing to, saying that this day was coming, this day was coming. It was the day that Jesus Himself had been pointing to and saying, this day is coming, this day is coming. The great day had finally arrived. And when it arrived, God was ready for the gospel to be preached in its entirety for the first time. And so God gathered all of His apostles together in Acts chapter 2. And you have the 12 apostles gathered together in Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit comes upon those 12 men to prepare them for the work that they are going to do for the Lord, beginning on the great day of Pentecost and going forward. The Bible says when it was time for that sermon to begin, when it was time for the first gospel sermon to begin in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says Peter, standing up with the rest of the apostles, began to speak unto them and said. Did you hear what that verse said? Peter stood up with the apostles and began to preach. There are some people who might look at that and say, what? Who's preaching? Peter? Wait a minute, Lord. You couldn't find somebody else. Of all the people that we are going to have His sermon recorded for all of time, you want it to be Peter? He's an utter failure, Lord. Look at all that he has done. Look at how much he has messed up. Lord, surely it's not going to be Peter. And what do we have recorded beginning in verse 14? But Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And he gets down to the end of that sermon in verse 36. And he says at the end of that sermon that all the house of Israel needs to know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, God has made Him both Lord and Christ. And the Bible says that those who heard it in verse 37, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter, you're going to ask Peter? Really, you're going to ask Peter? They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And verse 38 says, and Peter said unto them, Lord, you really want Peter to be the one to talk to them. You really want Peter. Peter, the one who stuck his foot in his mouth more than anybody else that we read about of the apostles. You want him to tell them what they need to do to be saved. Not this guy, surely not this guy. In fact, Lord, the whole world knows what he did. Lord, it hasn't even been 2 months. It has not even been 2 months since he stood there and vehemently declared that he did not even know who Jesus was. Lord, it hasn't even been 2 months since that happened. You want this guy? You want this guy to be the one who's going to stand there and to preach that first gospel sermon of all time, the one that's going to be recorded for us in Scripture? You know, it was just hours before this. It was just hours before Peter denied the Lord. Do you know what Peter was saying just hours before he denied the Lord? Peter was the bold one. Peter was the bold one in John chapter 13. It says, I will lay down my life for you. Think about Peter saying that. Peter was the bold one. Peter was the one who said, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. He said, even if all are made to stumble this night because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Can you picture Peter saying that? Pretty bold, isn't he? Pretty confident, isn't he? Lord, I am not going to do that. I am not going to deny you. What did Peter end up doing? Peter follows the Lord at a distance after Jesus is arrested. Peter follows the Lord at a distance, and he comes to that courtyard there outside of the high priest's pavilion there, and he comes to that courtyard where there's a group of people gathered together. And he gets permission to come inside that courtyard, and he goes over with everybody else, and he's warming himself next to that charcoal fire. He's warming himself, the Bible says, next to that fire of coals. A fire of coals is just a charcoal fire. And he's warming it because it's cold. He's over there with everybody else. He's warming himself. And the servant girl who had let him into that courtyard, she says, "Wait a minute. You're one of them. I've seen you with him." What did Peter say? "I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know the man." And he denied it before them all, the Bible says. He didn't just deny it to the servant girl. The Bible says he denied it before them all. He wants everybody to know, "I don't know Jesus." The Bible says a little later, another servant girl came and said, "Wait a minute. No, you're one of them." And the Bible says this time that Peter denied it with an oath. The first time he denies it before them all, now he denies it with an oath. "I do not know the man." It's interesting in Luke's account that Luke tells us it was an hour later. Have you ever thought about that? You know, in my mind, it was always just boom, 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 back to back to back. You know, one person said it, one person, and he just said it three times right in succession. But no, Luke says it was about an hour later. That means Peter had had time to think. Think about that. Peter had had time to reflect on what he said the first time and what he said the second time. And now a third person, this one's described as a bystander, a relative of Malchus, whom Peter had cut his ear off, he comes and says to him, "No, we know you were with him because your speech betrays you." And Peter, the one who had said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you," he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And the rooster crowed. And Luke tells us that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. "Lord, not this guy." The day of Pentecost, the great day of Pentecost, "not this guy. He's not the one you want standing up and telling everybody about Jesus Christ and how to be saved. He's going to mess it up, Lord. He's an utter failure. Don't use anybody else but not him." But the book of Acts is not done. It's not just Acts chapter 2 where Peter preaches to the Jews the gospel message of salvation. You fast forward to Acts chapter 10, and guess what you find in Acts chapter 10? The first time that the gospel is going to come to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. Who does the Lord tell Cornelius to send for? In those early verses of Acts chapter 10, you need to send men to Joppa and call for a man by the name of Simon, whose surname is Peter. He will come and tell you things that you must do. Oh, Lord, really? You want Peter to be the guy who goes and now is going to tell the Gentiles? Not him. Lord, he has royally messed up over and over and over. There's got to be somebody else. Send the apostle whom Jesus loves. Send somebody other than Peter. There's got to be somebody that can go, but not him. First sermon preached to the Jews to tell them how to be saved. Some people might say it was preached by an utter failure of a man. First sermon that's preached to the Gentiles so that the word can go into the Gentiles. Some people might back away from that and say, "You preached by an utter failure of a man." In your reading of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, can I ask you a question? In your reading of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do you remember which one of those four accounts? Do you remember which one of the four accounts tells us about the events in the upper room with Jesus and his apostles when he instituted the Lord's Supper? Do you remember which one of the four accounts tells us that in the upper room Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him three times? Remember, there's four accounts. They all four tell us about the upper room, but they don't all four give us all the same details. John is the only one that tells us about Jesus washing feet, for example. So we know they're up there, but not all four tell us the same information. They all tell us different information. Do you remember which one of the four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tells us of Jesus sitting at the table and predicting, "Jesus or Peter, you're going to deny me three times"? Think about that for a second. Let me ask you this. Which one of the four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, which one of the four accounts tells us about Peter actually denying Jesus three times there at the trials. Remember, we've got four different accounts because we're getting information from four different perspectives. Not all four men tell us all the same information. In the time that they're there and standing in the courtyard, John tells us more information, tells us information about that courtyard scene than some of the other apostles don't tell us. And Luke's the one who tells us it was an hour later when the third person comes to him. So we don't have all the same information. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which one of the four tells us that Peter denied Jesus three times? Your reading of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know they don't all tell us the same thing. It's very rare. It's very rare to read the same thing in all four accounts. But would you believe that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them tell us about Jesus predicting Peter's denial? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them tell us about Peter's denial of Jesus. And you back away from that and you say, why would it tell us? Of the things that he doesn't tell us in all four accounts, why tell us that in all four accounts? Is it to make Peter look bad? Is that God's desire? Is God trying to make Peter look bad? And so he's going to pull this out for everybody to know? I don't believe that's the case at all. I believe that the Lord saw something in Peter that he wanted us to see. I believe the Lord was looking at Peter, and the Lord could look beyond what Peter had done. The Lord could look beyond what Peter had said. And the Lord knew that he was going to use Peter. Isn't it interesting, though, that we read four times that he was going to deny him and that he did deny him, and then we get to the book of Acts and we say, no, not Peter. Use anybody else but Peter. Here's the point of today's lesson. The point of today's lesson is to see that God picked up and used Peter in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, throughout the book of Acts. God picked up and used Peter. Why would God do that? Why wouldn't God pick somebody else? Why wouldn't God say, Peter, you had your chance and you have failed so many times. You've let me down so many times. I'm done with you. You know why? Because we today, and Peter had, we today serve the God of second chances. And Peter understood that maybe better than anybody else. We serve a God of second chances. Peter was the one, we remember, who sunk down in the water when he was walking on the water to go to Jesus. He's the one. We know he's the guy who sinks down in the water. Peter was the one in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus said, I'm going to die and be buried and raised again. Peter was the one who pulled him aside and took him over and said, Lord, far be it from me. This shall not happen to you. Peter's the one that Jesus on that occasion said, get behind me, Satan. Peter was the one, when there's Jesus and Moses and Elijah, three men who are there, Peter says, you know what? These are three equal men. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. No, there's not three equals there. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Peter's the one who over and over and over made mistakes. And yet Peter was the one who maybe better than any other understood the God of second chances. He was the one who had enough faith to even get out of the boat and to walk on water to go to Jesus. He was the one who, when nobody else was willing to step out on faith, he was willing to do that. He was the one who, when Jesus got in the boat and stilled the storm, this is back in Matthew chapter 18, when they woke Jesus up and he stilled the storm, Peter was the one who said, I'm unworthy. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Peter was the one when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? He's the one who said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was the one when Jesus saw his disciples turning and fleeing from him in John chapter 6. Peter was the one when Jesus said, will you also leave me? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. What do you see in the life of Peter? You see a man who fell over and over and over again. But you also see a man who rose back up over and over again. Why? Because he understood that he served a God of second chances. And God saw something in Peter. God saw something in Peter, which is why he used him. We think about how horrible it was for Peter to deny the Lord. And it was. Denied him three times, cursing and swearing, "I don't know the man." But do you know, do you remember what the Bible tells us Peter did after he denied the Lord? Did he deny him three times, say, "Oh, glad that's over, you know, let's go out and get some drinks, boys"? Is that what he did? What did Peter do after he denied the Lord? The Bible says, number one, he remembered what the Lord said. He remembered the Lord said, "Before the cock crows twice tonight, you will deny me three times." He remembered that. Mark tells us that he reflected upon it. Mark's account says he thought about it. He remembered what Jesus said. He reflected upon it. And then the Bible tells us that he regretted it. He went out and he wept bitterly. Did Peter realize what he had done? It tore him up inside that he had denied the Lord, and yet what did he know? He knew that he had a God of second chances. But when is he going to get a chance to show the Lord? That's not what I meant to do. When's he going to get a chance to show the Lord? That's not what I should have done. When's he going to get a chance to reaffirm his love for the Lord? Jesus dies on the cross. He's buried in the tomb. Do you think Peter's denial weighed on his heart for those hours and days, not knowing if he'd ever have another opportunity to make it right with his Lord? Peter carried that for a long time. But I want you to turn your attention for just a few minutes to John chapter 21. If you'll get your Bibles out, we're only going to spend a few minutes there. I know this has been the longest introduction ever. We're only going to spend a few minutes in John chapter 21. But when you turn to John chapter 21, what you see in these verses that were read from John chapter 21, verses 15 down through verse 17, what you see here is someone who had made a colossal failure of all failures in denying the Lord three times. You see a man coming out from that to become stronger than he was before. Our focus this year, obviously, is becoming stronger than ever. Our focus for the month of November is becoming stronger than ever in my relationship with God. And the things that transpire here in John chapter 21 are things that helped Peter to become stronger in his service to the Lord. Doesn't mean that he never failed again, but it helps us to see that Peter became stronger in his service to the Lord than he had been before. Peter's life was like a roller coaster. You see it when you read through the gospel accounts. He had his ups and he has his downs. He has those great moments when he's making great confessions, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he's got those horrible moments when he fails and denies the Lord. But it seems like every time he comes back up, he's a little bit stronger. But in John chapter 21, there are some things that happen that I believe fortify his faith even more in his relationship with his God. Sometimes when we study John chapter 21, especially verses 15, 16, and 17, sometimes the focus of the lesson will be upon the two different Greek words for love that are used in those three verses. Sometimes the focus of the lesson will point out the two different Greek words that are used for lambs and sheep in these verses. Sometimes it'll point out the two different Greek words that Jesus uses for feed and tend. Sometimes the lesson might point out there's two different Greek words for the word know used in these verses. And all of those are interesting points. But I don't want to look at two different Greek words used today. I just want to look at the English words today. Is that okay with you? Just to look at the English words in these three verses. And I want us to walk out of here today with 10 things to remember about our God. Don't let that number scare you. We're going to go through them quickly. But I want to start by looking at two things that we need to remember about me. And then eight things we need to remember about our God. And they're all right here in John chapter 21 in these three verses. First thing I want us to see about me, something I need to remember about me, is something that Peter needed to remember, and that is that there will be times in my weakness when I'm going to stumble and fall. Obviously, I don't want that to happen. Obviously, that's not something that I'm looking forward to, but if we learn anything from Peter, it is that unfortunately there are going to be times in my life when I stumble and fall. But what else do we learn about those moments? Those are moments where I have an opportunity to learn, to grow, and to rise stronger than I was when I fell into that temptation. Sometimes I'm going to make mistakes. Do I need to be upset about that? Do I need to grieve about that? Yes. But I need to learn from that. I need to grow from that as Peter did. The second thing I need to remember about me is that unfortunately, I am always going to remember those things that I did. Unfortunately, I am always going to remember those times that I did stumble and fall and made mistakes. It'd be nice sometimes if we could delete those, wouldn't it? Do you think Paul would have liked to have forgotten all that he did before he became a Christian? He describes himself, calls himself the chief of sinners. Don't you know that he wished he could have forgotten all the vile things that he had done before? You can't forget them. And unfortunately, I'm going to stumble and fall, and unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to forget those things. In John chapter 21, the first part of this chapter is basically a scene where Jesus is making breakfast for his disciples. They're out fishing, and they're going to come ashore, and they're going to have breakfast with Jesus. I want you to look in verse 9 of John chapter 21. It says, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a what? A fire of coals. What did they see? They saw a charcoal fire. Jesus had made a fire. He made a charcoal fire there on the shore, and they came over there, and there was fish laid on it, and there was bread there. That's a point of interest to me only because we only read about a coal of fires twice. Here's one of them in John chapter 21 and verse 9. The only other time we read about it is in John chapter 18. When Peter went over and was warming himself by a coal of fires, by a charcoal fire. You know that your sense of smell is something that triggers memories. Sometimes you can walk into a house where somebody is baking something and that sense of smell triggers some kind of memory. Maybe for you it's walking into a Krispy Kreme donut shop and that sense of smell triggers some fond memories of other times you've been in that same Krispy Kreme donut shop. But your sense of smell has a way, and sometimes it's not fond memory. Sometimes you'll smell something, you're like, what is that? What is that? And it brings back bad memories of some things. When Peter walked over, Peter had just dove into the water and swam to Jesus with his outer garment on. When he gets over that to that charcoal fire, do you think Peter was cold? He had just got out of the water. When you get out of the water at the beach, at a pool, are you cold? Here's Peter coming over. He's fully clothed. You think he's cold? He goes over there perhaps to warm himself. Same thing he was doing in John 18. Goes over there perhaps to warm himself over that fire. The Bible doesn't tell us this, so this is just David's thoughts. I wonder if when Peter got over to that charcoal fire and the smell of that fire entered his nose, if it reminded him of John chapter 18 when he was by a charcoal fire and he began to curse and to swear, saying, I don't know the man. As far as we know, the last time that Jesus saw Peter by a charcoal fire is when he saw Peter denying him three times. I don't know if Peter remembered at that fire what he had done, but what I do know is unfortunately we will remember things that we have done. And we will, in a sense, carry that guilt with us. But can I encourage us not to beat ourselves up over sins that our God has forgiven us of? If God has forgiven us, unfortunately, we will carry those memories with us, but we don't need to beat ourselves up over past sins that the Lord has forgiven us of. And that's the occasion of John chapter 21. That's what Jesus is trying to impress upon Peter. Two things to remember about me, but here are eight things very quickly to remember about my God. I will remember what I have done, but my God will not. My God will not remember the sins that I have committed against Him. When He forgives me, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember how long? No more. No more. And so the verses that are on the screen are amazing. Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, at the empty tomb, the angel tells the women, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Peter is singled out in Mark 16 and verse 7. Go tell Peter the Lord has been raised. The men on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24 said that the Lord has appeared unto Peter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5, Paul says that the Lord appeared unto Cephas, Peter, and then unto the 11. There was something special. Before John chapter 21, Jesus had already appeared unto Peter before. Why had He done that? No doubt to forgive Peter and to let Peter know that the things that had transpired were things that the Lord was putting in the past. Aren't you glad that we serve a God of second chances? Who that when we repent and when we ask Him to forgive us, that He will no longer remember the things that we have done. Number two thing to remember about my God is that my God takes care of me even when I don't realize it's Him. In John chapter 21, the Bible says the disciples had gone fishing and they hadn't caught anything. And this man appears to them on the shore and asks them about their catch. And he says, oh, you didn't catch anything. Cast your net on the right side of the boat. They had not realized it was the Lord yet. For us, we read that and we think, hello, you know who that is over there. It hadn't clued in yet. And then they pull in this huge catch of fish. They didn't even know it was the Lord. And what's the Lord doing? Taking care of them. They have a need for fish, both for themselves and for their livelihood. That was their business in selling fish. And so what's the Lord doing? Taking care of them even when they don't even realize He's taking care of them. Do you know that God does that for you? If you're one of His children, He takes care of you even when you don't realize it. Do we not need to trust Him? Number three thing to remember about my God is that my God is a personal God. When He comes to Peter in verse 15, they had eaten breakfast. Jesus said to Simon Peter, who had eaten breakfast in verse 15? They had. But then Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, calls him by name, do you love me more than these? They were in a group together. But Jesus makes a very personal conversation with Peter. My God is a personal God. And I don't know what transpired, but you get down to verse 20. And the Bible says in verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. I don't know if maybe Jesus and Peter went on a walk. Why is Peter turning around and seeing John behind him? I don't know if Jesus may have said to Peter, Peter, let's go for a walk and talk. Because my God is a personal God. He's not just a God of the whole world. He is that. He's not just a God of the universe. And He's not just a God over every creature. He is my God. And Jesus makes it very personal with Peter in John chapter 21. We learn in John chapter 21 that my God knows me. And yet He still wants me all the same. Notice what He calls Peter in verses 15, 16, and 17. In John chapter 1, Jesus gave Simon a new name. Jesus gave this man named Simon the name Peter. I will call you Peter. But in John chapter 21, He's not calling him Peter anymore. He goes back to calling him Simon, son of Jonah. Peter, I know who you are. I know where you've come from. I know who you were before. And I know the things that have happened. Does the Lord know us that way? The name Simon means to hear. So he's not calling him Peter, which means a rock. He calls him Simon, which means to hear. The Lord knows us. The Lord knows me. And the amazing thing is, even though he knows me, he still wants me. Does that make sense to you? You know, you think when some people know me, they don't want anything to do with me. Once they find out, you know, what I'm really like, they don't want me. Jesus knows who we are. And he still wants us. Number five. Is this number five? My God knows everything. You read these verses, and Peter says to him in verse 15, Lord, you know that I love you. Verse 16, Lord, you know that I love you. Verse 17, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. What did Peter realize? Lord, you know everything. Do we realize the Lord? Is that a terrifying thought for us sometimes? Sometimes it might be terrifying for us. Oh, the Lord knows everything. That's a bad thing. How about seeing it as a good thing? The Lord knows what I'm dealing with. The Lord knows what I'm going through. My God knows me. And he knows what I am dealing with. Number six, my God doesn't give up on me. Jesus comes to Peter. And in verse 15, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Verse 16, look at how verse 16 begins. He said to him again a second time. Look at how verse 17 begins. And he said to him the third time, do you love me? Jesus was not going to give up on Peter. He said to him a second time. He said to him a third time. We might think this is some kind of an interrogation. It's nothing of the sort. It is Jesus restoring Peter back in a relationship with him. It is Jesus reaffirming his love to Peter. And it is Jesus letting Peter know, I care about you. I want you. I have not given up on you. How many times did Jesus ask him that question? Three times. How many times had Peter denied the Lord? Three times. When it says in verse 17, it grieved Peter that he asked him the third time, is it possible that the third time struck Peter? When was the last time that Jesus had talked about three things? This night you will deny me three times. And he did. And now he understands Jesus' level of love for him, that the Lord had not given up on him. That's your God. Your God has not given up on you. Number seven, my God, even when I have failed, my God gives me extraordinary opportunities. Here is this man who had failed and failed and failed. Did Jesus say to Peter, Peter, why don't you get in the back? Just get in the back. Watch the rest of the apostles. See if you can finally figure out how to be an apostle. No. Jesus says, Peter, I've got sheep. And not just sheep, I've got little lambs. And I need you to take care of them. I need you to feed them. That's a big job. That's an important work. And the Lord says, Peter, I've got important work for you. You don't have time to be in the back and watching everybody else. I need you up here and working for me. That's what God does for us. The God of second chances is not a God who says, well, you know, you've failed so many times. Why don't you just quit while you're not ahead yet? No. God has important work for us to do. What extraordinary opportunities to take the good news of Jesus and to share it with others. No matter how often I fail, I've got that opportunity to go and tell it to others. Number eight, my God wants my love. That's the whole focus of this encounter. The whole focus of this encounter between Peter and Jesus is Jesus asking questions about one matter. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? I want you to think about that. And not think about, oh, there's two different Greek words there, and that's what this means. It means, do you love me? Jesus wanted Peter to understand that love for him is something that is humble. Peter, you said, I will lay down my life for you. Peter, you said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Peter, you said those things. Can you just say, you love me? Can you humble yourself? Don't be bold. Don't be overconfident, Peter. Just be Peter. Can you humble yourself enough to say, I love you? True love, Jesus says, is something that is humble. True love, we learn in this passage, is something that is personal. Verse 15, do you love me more than these? Not a competition, but do you see how much these men love me? Peter, what's your level of love? Don't love me like he loves me. Love me like you love me. How much do you love? We don't need to compare ourselves to everybody else. Our love for the Lord needs to be something that is personal. It needs to be a personal relationship that we have with him. We humble ourselves. We make it personal. I love him. We learn from this passage that true love for the Lord is something that needs to be spoken. Couldn't Jesus just look in Peter's heart and know the answer? Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know I love you. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. How often do you tell the Lord with your words? How often do you tell the Lord with your words, I love you? I don't know, but every time that I can remember Ivan leading a prayer, Ivan has in his prayer, Lord, we love you. And not to pick on Ivan, because there's other ones of you that do it. And I'm not saying that every public prayer has to say that, but how often do we, in our private moments with the Lord, tell the Lord, I love you. I truly love you. And we know from this account that love is not just something that is spoken. Love is something that is obedient. When Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you, what does Jesus say? Here's something for you to do. We've got things that need to be done, Peter. Feed my sheep, tend to my lambs. True love is obedient. And there's five verses here from John chapter 14 and chapter 15. The Bible, Jesus says in John 14 and 15. We know the first verse in John 14, 15, where it says, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But four more times in that same place, Jesus reminded his apostles that true love is something that obeys what the Lord tells us to do. Do you love the Lord? Have you humbled yourself before him? Have you made it personal with him? Have you done what's necessary to tell him with your words, Lord, I love you, and then to show him with your actions that you love him? You get down to verses 18 and 19 and then down to the end of verse 22. And we learn that true love is trusting. Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. And twice, Jesus follows that up by saying, okay, follow me. If you love me, follow me. And when Peter questioned, well, what about John? Jesus says, John's not your business. You follow me. Trust me that I will take care of you no matter what. We serve a God that some people look at God, they hear about God, and they think he's some strict, overbearing, got a whip in his hands, got a rod in his hands, he's just ready to crack it upon anybody who messes up. Are there consequences for sin? Yes, there are. But we serve the God of second chances. I don't know where you are in your life today. I don't know where you are in your relationship with the Lord. I know I speak for all of us, because the Bible says this. I know I speak for all of us when I say that we have all messed up. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned and done that which is wrong. But aren't you glad we don't have to live in that? Aren't you glad we don't have to stay in that? That we serve the God of second chances, who says, yes, you've messed up, but I still have a place for you. I still want you. I still have an opportunity for you to work. And He still calls us to serve Him. Some of you may have never obeyed the Lord, and you need the God of second chances to forgive you of your sins so that you can become one of His children. Perhaps some of you have done what's necessary to become a child of God, but you have strayed. Maybe you've strayed away and you've been gone for a while and you're trying to get back. You're trying to get back to the Lord. Aren't you glad that the God you're trying to get back to is not holding a whip in His hand and ready to crack it on your head when you get there? But you've got a God who with open arms is ready to receive you and to give you another chance. That's the God that we serve. It's not a license to mess up so that He can keep giving us more chances, but it's a reality, it's a realization that we serve a loving and an awesome God. Is the God of second chances your God? Have you done what's necessary for Him to forgive you of your sins? Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is God's Son? That He died on that cross for you? That He was buried in that tomb on the third day He was raised for you? If you believe that, then this day you can make a decision. You can make up your mind. I want to stop doing what's wrong and I'm ready to start doing what's right. I'm done serving self. I want to serve my Savior and give my life to Him. If you're ready to make that decision today, you can do what they did in the New Testament. You can confess the faith that's in your heart. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and you can be baptized, immersed into Christ, immersed in water, so that at that moment, the God of second chances will take the blood of Jesus and wash away every sin you've ever committed, add you to His church, register your name in heaven. If you've never done that, there's water here today. There are garments you can change into. There are towels ready for you. If you're ready to give your life to the God of second chances, maybe you've already done that. You know that the Bible calls upon us to serve the Lord faithfully. And maybe that's been your challenge. Maybe as a Christian, you have not lived the life that you need to live. Maybe you have strayed away from that faithful life. Well, God tells us that in order to get back right with Him, Acts chapter 8, we need to come and turn our life back in His direction. We need to repent and tell the Lord that we're sorry. Confess our sins, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, and He'll forgive us of our sins. Why is He going to do that? When I've messed up so royally, when I've brought so much shame upon Him, why would He ever forgive me of all the wrong that I've done? Because He is the God of second chances. Thank God for that. If you're not right with Him today, why don't you get right with Him right now as together we stand and sing.